There we go.
Good evening.
Good evening.
And a wonderful evening it is, and what a wonderful day it was too. Out as Tracy said at Del Grasso Park there, boy, I tell you, I was just looking at this brochure that Tracy put together and looking at this United States Air Force Marathon on the front and thinking about, you know, one time I ran 7 of these things. Can you imagine that? To look at me now, you would say, man, what happened to you? Boy, I was wiped out today. And I didn't even do anything but observe. I didn't go on any of those rides or any of that. So I behaved myself, and man, I was worn out. I think it was watching Dan and Gene and those bump-em cars. Man, I was saying to Dan, I certainly learned something about marriage and how couples are. You just got to watch them on bump-em cars and you see what's really going on in their life. The aggression. Scary thing. As long as we have our bulletin now, why don't you turn just to the opening there. Again, I draw your attention to the backdrop here Tracy has, as you also turn to Galatians 2, verse 20, my text here. Just to give you an idea of what this topic is about, I am crucified with Christ. Tracy has understanding who we are in Christ and that he is working in and through us is the most powerful motivation that we can have. So with that in mind, as we go forward tonight, we'll start off with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where, as Tracy said, that so it's so well put right there in that verse. And didn't that used to be the theme of Grace Alive, by the way? Did you change it? Okay, I see Ephesians 3:9 on the back page there. All right, that's a good verse. You don't want to let go of that verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, let's read it together here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful, precious grace that we've come to know so much about. We're thankful for the opportunity to know that we don't have to strive through the works of this pitiful flesh of ours to in order to get saved or in order to please you in this life, but we have your grace as the operating principle for today. And what a joy it is to know and understand these things. And we just pray that we might be challenged by your word on a daily basis to take advantage of these doctrines of grace and to utilize them and build them up in our lives so that we might be able to draw off of them as we seek to be ready and set and to go out in the ministry and do the work with power. And we're just thankful that we can rejoice together tonight in the fellowship that we have in your precious grace. And we pray that it's something we may never take for granted, that we might always consider precious and appreciate with the understanding that you give us. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. There it is again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You can't read it enough. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. That's the issue there that Paul's dealing with in the passage. The life which I now live. You know, a lot of people need to get a life, don't they? In fact, there's a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, most of Christianity, they don't have a life, do they? People need to have a life, and that life needs to be, as Paul says here, the life of Christ living in you. And that's the question that I'd ask you right off the bat tonight. How are you living your Christian life? Are you living it in the flesh? If it is, if it's just in the flesh itself, then that's a problem. Hold your finger here in Galatians. Come back to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. In Romans chapter 8, of course, you know, Paul's dealing with issues concerning our walk as believers. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, sonship issues. After that wonderful section there in Romans 1 through 5, where Paul deals with the issues of justification by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Christ, he shifts gears and starts to deal with your walk and mine as believers. And he says something very clear here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Paul writes, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's very clear, isn't it? Come down to verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. He's talking about that experiential death that takes place in your Christian life when it just shrivels up and dies spiritually, your walk, your representation for Christ. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice, if you live after the flesh, you die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What does this mean? It means that you're to kill off your flesh on a daily basis. You're to put it to death. Kill that old man off. And you know, that's really the key right there to success in your Christian life. And it's what Paul is communicating in this opening text that we've looked at. I am crucified with Christ. Death to his flesh. That's what the Christian life is all about. Understanding that simple principle right there. Get rid of the flesh. Get it out of the way. Come back over to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 8, Paul writes, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, your life will just fall apart spiritually. Total misery as far as Christian life goes, because you're not in the Christian life. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're so focused on the flesh, and that's nothing but misery, isn't it? When you really think about it, especially if you've had a glimpse of what walking in the Spirit is and spiritual things, and especially understanding how God is operating and functioning today on the basis of his grace. Anything else is really, it's misery. And you know that when you end up that way, when you fall away from some things here. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the flesh as opposed to sowing to the Spirit. Come over to the book of Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and please bear with me. This Bible is falling apart. It's just like me. It's falling apart. What's that? Me falling apart? Oh, I thought the Bible fall apart. Oh, okay. I thought you meant me falling apart. Hebrews 11, verse 6 here, and a passage that you're very familiar with. The writer of Hebrews writes, but without faith, what? It is impossible to please him. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Of course, it's faith that pleases God, not your flesh. Your faith in God, and especially what God's instructions are for you. And of course, we know that that's changed throughout time. God's changed his dealings with men. He had to, because man changed himself. God does not change. He's perfect in every way, in all of his virtue and everything that he is. He's almighty, holy, absolute perfect God. But he's changed his dealings with men. So, of course, faith depends on where you are in time. But you notice here, it's faith that pleases God, not your flesh, no matter what age you're in. And you learn that when you study the Word of God. And there's two issues here that you read about. Number one, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. You got to believe that God's who he claims to be. And for us today, of course, that would mean that we believe he's who he says he is and what he's doing today in this age of grace, in accordance with the instructions that he's given to Paul, not trying to force him into doing something today that he's not doing today and the way he's functioned in time past. First thing is coming to him in that way. And the second, of course, is that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the issue is, how do you diligently seek God today? How do you have faith in God? How do you come to God today? Is it on the basis of law or is it on the basis of grace? It's that simple, the Christian life, isn't it? And that's what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's talking about grace. His faithfulness, all that he said that he would accomplish for us in this age of grace. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, there it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. He died and paid for everything that's wrong with me. Not because he had to. Well, he did have to, didn't he? Because he knew I couldn't get God's righteousness without it. But because of his love and his grace and his kindness to me and to you. That's his faithfulness. And faith, of course, is just that. It's taking God at his word. So today it's by faith in the cross work of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Come over to Galatians 2 again. Paul says the same thing here in verse 16. So the answer to this question of how do you diligently seek him today is that, number one, you kill off the flesh. And secondly, it's through Christ's faithfulness working in me. Okay, that's what Paul's getting across here in Galatians chapter 2. You'll notice in verse 16, Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Once again, it's his faithfulness that Paul's talking about. His faithfulness to do what he said he'd do. Approaching him on that basis. Diligently seeking him from that standpoint. By the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified, notice, by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul's very clear with this information. We're justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Not the issue is that the keeping of the law can never declare you or me righteous. Come back to Romans chapter 3. This is that other usage of the phrase, the faith of Christ, that Paul uses. Very important thing, and you understand that some of the versions mess with that. They change the faith in Christ, sort of puts the emphasis on you. But it isn't you. It's his faithfulness that is the issue in the Christian life. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, notice, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them, there's the kicker, that believe. That's you diligently approaching God today, seeking him by belief in the gospel, and the gospel stating the faithfulness of Christ to accomplish for you what he said he would do, and that's dying and paying for all your sins and redeeming you from what you deserve, the wrath of God upon you. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's that but now info that Paul's laying out, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. In verse 25, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's that fully satisfying sacrifice. That's what he is in God's sight. The perfect, sinless Son of God sacrificing his perfect life on our behalf for our sinful lives that he's just declared there in Romans chapter 3, 23. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, he says he's a propitiation. How? Through faith in his blood. And that's what Paul's saying. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, on the basis of that truth, and a truth, if you come over to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, underline that, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. On the basis of that truth, you and I should walk in newness of life because we should be fully, totally motivated by His grace and our understanding and appreciation of all that He accomplished for us. That should work in my brain and my thought process. I should be filled with a heart of gratitude and appreciation. That'll cause me to walk in newness of life, to put off the old man and to put on the new on a daily basis. Problem is, you don't often do that, do you? Especially as a new babe in Christ. That's why you need to read, you need to grow, you need to study. You need to get into the epistles of your Apostle Paul. People keep sending people over to John. I don't understand that when they get saved. I'm a believer. That's great. I want to grow. I want to learn. Where do I need to go? Go to John. Don't send them to John. Why are they sending them to John? I heard somebody on the radio again, or somebody talking about that the other night. I said, quit telling people that. Get them to Romans, right? Get them this foundational truth. Get them to see what's going on and appreciate. You got to have the fundamentals, right? I mean, we're talking about the Christian life and victory and ready, set, go, and you think of running and track, and my boys have run cross country. They've run track. I've watched them prepare. I've watched them train. I've watched them discipline their bodies and work really hard, but they've got to get the fundamentals first in order to really be successful. If they don't, their performance isn't really going to be as good as it is. And for you and me as believers who grow and who are part of what God's doing, especially as we go on to be ambassadorship, that's your topic tomorrow, right? You need to be able to understand the fundamentals before you go out and do the work. And if you understand it, if you grow in that appreciation, that's the information, that's the thing that God's designed to give you victory. It's on the basis of doctrine, not your flesh. It's the same in your walk as in your initial salvation experience. He says, I should walk in newness of life. That's faith today. An understanding and appreciation of His faithfulness in saving you and providing the power source for your Christian life. And that's grace. Oh, it's so much more than just being saved by grace, isn't it? It's having an appreciation and an understanding of what that grace entails and how it's a whole body of truth and doctrine that God designed and made available for you and me to have, to utilize at our convenience and to build into our life this house of doctrine in your soul that equips you to live this newness of life. You see, you never have to worry about you having to do it, do you? You don't have to struggle to work to get saved in this age of grace. It's a free gift of God, and it's the same way as far as your walk is concerned also. It's not your flesh trying to struggle and do right and put on, and to do all of this stuff through your flesh. It's by an acquisition of knowledge and information and believing it, diligently approaching Him on the basis of faith with this doctrine that He's laid down and believing it and having it in your soul so that you get to be where you're on cruise control, right? It's working in your life. It's the doctrine that's doing this issue. Now, when you read Galatians chapter 2, I don't know if you've been struck by this, but I have a lot of times. Now, you see Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, all over Romans chapter 6. Come back to Romans 6 and look at verse 10 here for a minute. Paul writes, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Drop back to verse 6 for a second. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." That's Galatians 2:20, isn't it? Isn't that what we're saying? I'm crucified with Christ. "Knowing this," again, it's on the basis of you knowing, you having the information, you not being ignorant as far as God, how God operates today. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul's talking about you having the ability to be influenced by a dead man on a daily basis. And that's what it does, your flesh. And understanding that, knowing that, and utilizing the assets that are there for you to fight off and to kick that old man out, as they say. Drop down to verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered. What is that doctrine? What's that? You got me worried now. Come on now. I guess I'm used to preaching at the prison. Those cats, man, they're always yelling out amens and come on and all that stuff, you know. And they really get into it, man. They get excited about this stuff because they were at the bottom, you know, and they've got an appreciation of grace. I was talking with somebody, I think it was Dan, about that a minute ago, about how sometimes you think of children. I think of my own children who were born and raised in an understanding of grace from the get-go, and that's all they've heard. Doesn't seem sometimes like they appreciate it as much as somebody who was really down in the trenches, who was really down the tubes in their life, who was really on the other end of the spectrum and got saved. It seems like there's a greater appreciation, realizing all the accumulation of guilt and sin in your life and what you've been saved from. And those fellas in the prison, those inmates, the ones who see this and understand grace and the free gift principle and how God is freely given, and the bonds just fall away, and the eyes of understanding are enlightened, that they seem to really have an appreciation, and they love to talk about the grace of God. Paul's talking about this doctrine, grace. And of course, grace, as they say, is all that God's free to do for you and me because of what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. He's now to freely able to bless us with all these things. Romans 6, verse 23, Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." How? "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God is eternal. That's grace. That's what Paul's talking about. Unmerited favor, whatever you want to call it. It's something that you don't deserve. You deserve his wrath. Come over to Romans chapter 8. You see Galatians 2:20 in here too. Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Again, Christ living in me, you see. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hold your finger in Romans 6 there. 1 Corinthians 9. Make that 1 Corinthians 2. Excuse me. There we go. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul writes, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." He's talking about illumination here in this passage. "But God hath revealed them unto us." A body of truth, a doctrine, an information that's been revealed to you and me. "How? By his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are" what? You know what he's talking about? Grace, man. He's talking about grace, doctrine. Those are the things that God has freely, the doctrines of grace that are yours and mine as recipients of his grace today. Paul says that we might know. Don't you know? You need to know these things. You need to know all of these facets of mystery, truth, and grace. Isn't that what the mystery is? We've heard it often spoken of as a diamond. And you'll excuse my poor artistry here. They talk about the diamond with all of the different facets and how a jeweler cuts that diamond and makes those different cuts and has those square parts on the pieces of flat spots that when you turn them and move them every single way. How many of you ladies tonight have that nice big shiny diamond ring that your husband gave you? And you turn that thing and you look, and boy, it just sparkles and it just shows that love, doesn't it? Diamonds are a girl's best friend, aren't they? They're not a man's best friend. But that's what the mystery has often been described, that mystery truth. There's so many facets of this doctrine and this information and this grace empowerment that's out there. As you understand, as you appreciate all the things that have been freely given you of God, that stuff is designed by God, that information to work on you and to work in you, and especially as you believe it and you obey that form of doctrine that's been delivered to you, those doctrines of grace, it's designed by God to empower you to not walk in the flesh, but to put it off and to walk in this newness of life, because you're just filled with this appreciation and you're motivated by this understanding. That's why Paul says what? We have this treasure where? Man, you got a treasure that the lottery could never match, right? My wife was telling me somebody, who was it? They won the lottery and they got hit by lightning the next day. Was the odds of winning the lottery are more than getting hit by lightning. And this guy hit the lottery and got hit by lightning the next day. Then I think he went out and played the lottery again. So you're never satisfied. See, the flesh can never be satisfied, can it? Come back to Romans chapter 6 now. And notice it's always on the basis of understanding. We're spiritual people today. We're not physical. We're not looking at the evidence of signs and wonders and physical things in order to find out if how God is operating today, or if this is how he's answering prayer and all that. We're spiritual people, Paul says. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's non-experiential truth that he's talking about. And that's why Paul is always writing about knowing this. Don't you know this? When he prays, if you study the prayers of Paul, it's always about building up that inner man strength on the basis of doctrine and knowledge, of you not being one of those ignorant brethren out there. Romans 6, verse 6. There he goes again. Knowing this, don't you know this? That our old man is crucified with him. Sounds like Galatians 2:20 all over. Paul couldn't say enough about that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. My old man is crucified with him, that body of sin's destroyed. I don't serve sin. Instead, I serve him. That's the issue Paul is going for in Galatians chapter 2. Notice verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I'm dead with Christ and I'm going to live. He's talking about Galatians 2. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the question of the hour. How are you living in your life? And the life which I now live in the flesh. Is it just living for the flesh? Or is it living by, as he says, the faith of the Son of God? And again, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's his grace. An appreciation of what all that entails. And of what all is now freely provided for you and me because of that. And the bottom line is your faith, your appreciation of that. And how that's working. Is it cruise control or is it still something, I've heard of that. I've heard of that grace. Some woman was talking to her about dispensational things, trying to share with her the mystery and stuff, and about rightly dividing. She goes, oh, yes, I've heard of that. I said, good. Yes, tell me about this. She says, yeah, I've heard about you Bereans, right? And I said, yes. She goes, she said, you're those people who look at the Bible intelligently. I thought, is there something wrong with that? What's wrong with that? No, that's not for me. You know, what would Jesus do? Let's stay with that, right? God wants you and me to have an intelligent understanding and appreciation of His Word. Not that it's rocket science and you can, you know, impress everybody with your usage of theological terminology. That's what they claim about when you use that word dispensation, right? Oh, no, those dispensationalists. In fact, they're ultra-dispensationalists. Scare the heck out of everybody. Dispensationalist, it's a good Bible word that Paul's talking about. Paul says, knowing that, understand these things. Understand all the facets of this, and it'll work in your life. That's how you diligently approach Him. That's how you seek Him out today on the basis of what He's doing today in this age of grace through the apostle of grace, your apostle, the Apostle Paul. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. So there's the verse there, Galatians 2, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The issue is how I'm living in this flesh, Christ living me, His faithfulness, who loved me and gave Himself for me, that's what it is. And so Paul therefore says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I don't frustrate. That word frustrate means to set it aside, to disesteem it, to neutralize it, to reject it. You know, I'm satisfied with understanding that Christ died for my sins, and I realize that I'm saved by grace. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace am I saved through faith, and that not of myself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I want to go back under that law system. I've got that Galatian problem, see? Desire to be under the law. Look at chapter 3 here as you go on. Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. How do you do that? By going back under that law system. Flesh. Get my flesh involved in the whole process. I'm going to live my Christian life now on the basis of how I can do it. I'm going to help God along. Galatians 3, verse 1. In fact, Paul says there, if righteousness comes by law, then you know what? Christ died for nothing. What makes you think that's going to work in your life? Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set before, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul says, it doesn't make sense. Why would you think that flesh would ever be productive in your life? Whether to get saved or your walk in your life. It ain't going to work. He talks about the works of law. It's doing it through your flesh. You see, the law appeals to your flesh. That's the problem, isn't it? Come over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, there's that verse in 21. It's so revealing. Paul says, tell me ye that desire to be under the law. You know, people desire to be under that law, don't they? He says, do you not hear the law? Our flesh desires to be under the law so that we can boast in our flesh and what it's accomplished, right? We want to get it in that performance system mode. I want to be a performer. Everybody's an American Idol today, right? I want to perform. You know, when you listen to those people, you realize what's going on. It isn't so much, and they say that it is, you know, they want to please people and entertain people, but really, man, it's all about that idol thing, right? That third facet that John writes about over 1 John 3, the pride of life. I want to glory in my flesh. You know, that's a problem in Christianity today. Some of the things you see going on or hear going on, it's that flesh wanting to be up there performing instead of getting out of the way of what God's doing and having his life manifested in you. Paul says, you desire to be under law. Don't you hear it? Don't you know what's involved here? And Paul, as you study through the rest of chapter 4 here, he uses the illustration here about Abraham. And Abraham in his attempt to get his blessing through the efforts of his flesh. You remember the story. A son by the bondwoman Hagar, born after the flesh, and one that's born of God by the free woman Sarah. There's one by Hagar, the one that's by Sarah. And Abraham's trying to help God out. I'm going to help God. You ever try to help God? Are you into helping God today? Does God need your help? And the life which I now live in the flesh, man, I can get it done. Paul says, no, you're missing the lesson here. The lesson here that why he's bringing up Abraham again is that God is not interested in your flesh in any way, shape, or form. It cannot please. Don't try to help him. Just stand fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. By the way, in verse 31 of chapter 4, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand in your freedom. In the freedom of basking in God and his grace and having that operative in your life as opposed to your flesh. Don't try to help him. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Isn't it great to be free? Boy, there's a message for the institution, isn't it? Man, you can be free on the outside of those gates or the inside of those gates, but you can be a slave outside of the gates. You can be in bondage outside. If you're messing around with this law system and trying to perform and trying to have that American Idol thing going in your life. Paul says, no, no, no. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what that is, that the whole law and the flesh and working together with that whole thing to try to perform to get the blessing. That's bondage. Paul says, don't you understand? Christ made you free. You shouldn't be entangled in that. Boy, it makes me feel like singing another song when I hear that. Boy, look at the horror in the faces. Don't sing, especially the family there. They've heard that stuff. But that song is free from the law, right? Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there's remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall. What's redeemed us once for all? Grace hath redeemed us once for all. I don't want to be entangled in that thing again. The works of my flesh to try to produce, to get the blessing. Christ has freed us from that mess. Struggling to measure up, keeping the law, performing. Paul says, don't be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. You see, legalism is your enemy. It cuts off the lifeline. Your life to work really the way God designed it to live to its fullest and to be working and functioning in the work of the ministry is the life of Christ working in you. That's why Paul talks about Christ being formed in you. That's his goal. That's his desire in the work of the ministry is seeing that working in the lives of people. You see, the law shackles you. Look at verse 4 of Galatians 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound good. I don't like the sign of that. You're fallen from, you're just completely out of the equation of what's going to please God. Because God says, all right, go ahead. Go on, dude. Go ahead and perform. Let's see what you can do. And when you're through with that whole thing, understand that the liberty is still over here. You know? Get it out of your system. Quit performing. Verse 13 of Galatians 5, Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Right away you think of, you know, I'm free to just go out and live any way I want to, man. I know I've got eternal life. I'm saved. I can't jeopardize that. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. But that's not all. You don't live that liberty. You don't have that so you can live in the flesh as far as a performance system either. Don't use that liberty for an occasion to get back in the flesh, but by love. What is that love? It's that agape love, isn't it? Isn't it valuing and esteeming others, especially others of the household of faith, other body of Christ members, for the sake of the ministry? Not by getting in the flesh. Because when you start performing under the flesh and trying to, you start to operate with people on the basis of the flesh too. And the basis of the law, that's how all that stuff works together. The law and the flesh work together. And pretty soon you're functioning in this performance-based system and trying to produce things through your own effort instead of being the student that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 2:15 and studying and building up that house of doctrine and doing it God's way so that you have this house of sound doctrine that's producing the grace of God in your life. You're out there busy performing and trying to do all of these things that look good in the ministry. And what happens when you see others that aren't doing that? How come I'm the only one who does anything in this local assembly? Man, I get here early. Those other brethren, they're over there around the coffee pot and all that. You know, and I got to do everything here. That stuff, the flesh just fades, doesn't it? It's weak. That's why God wants you under cruise control. That body of doctrine and that appreciation in your frontal lobe and in your soul working to motivate you to produce these things. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit is to walk under that grace principle, understanding your position in Christ, what he's freely given you, and appreciating that, and have it motivating you to produce this life. If that's where you're at, you're not going to be involved with that flesh. You're going to be seeing what that stuff really is, and you're putting it off. Of course, Paul goes on in Galatians 6 to teach you about what operating on the basis of grace is. Look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. That flesh is doing the job. You're going to be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Operating on the basis of grace is not being weary in well-doing. Verse 10. As you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's talking about Galatians 2:20 again, isn't he? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, Paul's saying, I do these things not because I have to, because I have this doctrine in my soul. And I can't get over it. It's working in me. And it's motivating me. It's doctrine in my soul that's energizing me to do it. Not because I have, because I do have to, because I can't do anything else but do that. In light of all that he's done for me. Not only in saving me,
but putting me in this life now where I don't have to depend on myself. I don't have to struggle to keep the faith and make myself presentable. He's set up this whole system of information and doctrine for me to take advantage of and build in my life, and bang, it works. Effectually in you that believeth it. It'll work in you that way. Paul says, man, this, stand fast in that. Don't go back under that yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled with that thing again. Get away from that Galatian problem. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 26, and here's another wonderful facet of mystery truth here. It sparkles all over the place. Mystery truth, you know, there's so much to this. I mean, you can read that Bible, especially that mail that's written to you, from now until you take your last breath and never see and understand all of it. Every time you go through it, there's just more of these all spiritual that God wants you and I to understand and know about. Colossians 1, verse 26, Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. He's talking about the mystery made manifest, verse 7, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. Do you see that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, man, I'm still in this pathetic flesh. It's the vehicle that carries my soul and my spirit around this planet. And as pathetic as it is, I'm still trying so hard to fix it up, make it look nice. I'm so focused on this thing, right? How many extreme makeover things are there out there now? Isn't that ludicrous? You know, all of this stuff. Nobody's satisfied with anything. There's all kinds of procedures and things, and it's just a mess out there. No matter what you do and how much money and how pretty you can make this thing look, you're still going to drop it, aren't you, one day? It's going to be a carnival for the maggots, as they say. The worms are going to get that thing, and they're going to have a good time. If God keeps manifesting his grace. What do we know about that? He's long-suffering. This thing has been going on for 2,000 some odd years. Could go on another 2,000 years, right? Everybody says, no, we see the signs out there. This thing's close, man. Well, Paul thought it was close, didn't he? Kind of get that idea. Come over to chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is how God desires your life to function, with an appreciation and understanding of that. That's what Paul writes in verse 6, Colossians 2. As you have therefore so received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? On the basis of the law, right? No. On the basis of his grace. Free gift principle. And just as you received him, now walk that way in him, rooted and built up in him. Not in the wisdom of the world. In him. Don't get your focus off him. That's why in Colossians 3 he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Keep your focus on it, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Man, that's work. Get established. That workman that Paul talks about. Can you get me a dreamsicle? You see the blessings that come as an appreciation. Boy, if we worked on the basis of physical things, huh? Maybe that's not what that was. I'm assuming that was the ice cream truck. Yes, it is, because I see Tracy moving across the... That cat had the biggest ice cream cone I ever saw today. I said, we're going to eat in about an hour, aren't we?
All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Paul says, man, here's where it is. Rooted, built up in him. He's talking about being rooted in Romans, man, and built up in Ephesians, right? Getting to that advanced doctrine. You understand the fundamentals in the deep. You worked, you've studied, you've mined this thing out, and now you're ready to go up into the advanced doctrine. Bango, man, that's working in you. Excitement, activity, power for living. All spiritual blessings, Paul says there, man. As you have been taught. Taught over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? No, and don't, please don't send them over to John now. We just talked about that, didn't we? You get them over to Romans. You get this process going. Get them under the right apostle for today. Now notice what he says there. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. Thanksgiving. You got a song in your heart, man. You're out there singing and rejoicing, and the world's looking at you and they're saying, what is wrong with you? What are you so happy about? Why? Because they're miserable and misery loves company, right? And you're out there because you got some doctrine functioning in your soul. And that's what walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is all about. It starts to produce and manifest itself in your life, and everybody sees that and they're attracted to that. I want what he's got. And you got that opportunity to give it to him, right? That's Christ formed in you. That's Christ working his life out of you. That's Christ doing the work of the ministry through you, not through your flesh, but his doctrine, the doctrines of grace and the understanding of this wonderful facet of truth and body of truth with all of its facets and all its blessing, his mystery, truth, and what God's doing today, bam, working in your life. Man, that's exciting when you see that going. And he says the result, you're rooted in Romans, you're built up in Ephesians, and the result is abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's talking about grace motivation. There's no other motivation that's any better than that. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. That means to lead you away, to seduce you. How are they going to do it? Through philosophy and vain deceit, man's wise ideas going at you. Bombarding you with that stuff, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Get you focused off on this other stuff, man. Tradition in the church. Faithfulness to your doctrinal statement. And all that, get that law, that legalistic system going. Paul says, don't let them spoil you with that stuff. Your completeness is in him. Verse 10, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It's his life working you. Don't let someone try to rob you from that thing by putting you under that law. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. See, that thing's against you. It just condemns you. Makes you a failure, which was contrary to us, and that's what his job was, by the way. It's a good thing, schoolmaster, what he teaches in Galatians. The law is designed to do it, condemn you, to get you see that you're a worthless, stinking sinner, and you don't can't produce anything in your flesh, right? And that you need a Savior. But the law has done its job, man. Don't get back entangled in that thing. It was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul says. Don't put yourself back under that. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink and in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. I was talking with Dan about being in this chaplain thing now and meeting all these other chaplains and the state of Ohio, there's 32 institutions. There's about two in each one of those things. And you get together with all these people and, whoa, what a mess this is. And one guy, you know, they usually have one of them give a message or something during every meeting. This guy's telling us how we ought to keep the Sabbath, man. I said, Colossians chapter 2. Yes, I've read that somewhere. It says, don't keep the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Keep Christ the issue. Let no man beguile you of your reward. You know there's rewards waiting for you out there, the reward of the inheritance that Paul talks about that's on the basis of your flesh and your performance system? No. On the basis of how you approach and appreciate this doctrine here and grasp it and love it and embrace it and defend it and have it working through your life now, this life that I now live in the flesh as I'm faithful to the end like Paul was with this thing? Man, there's rewards, positions of rank and authority that Paul teaches about in that governmental position for you and me. On the basis of you having that grace, we're of diligently seeking him. And not only getting the information, but believing it, embracing it so that it can work in your life. Paul says, kill out the flesh. Don't get involved with that whole thing. Get the blessing. You know, to get the blessing, it's just realizing that it's already yours and just walk in light of it. It's that simple. Kill off the flesh. He talks about the put off, put on, replacement principle. And the whole motivation behind that is grace on the basis of that renewed mind. You see, the biggest problem for you and for me is in your own flesh. And the challenge is to let the Lord Jesus Christ live his life in you. That's what it all boils down. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Grace motivation is the most powerful motivation that you can have in your life. Go over to Titus chapter 2. We need to quit. Titus chapter 2. We'd be remiss if we didn't look at this passage. You know that. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says that grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us. That's what grace does. It's a doctrine, man. It's a body truth. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. That's that motivation. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Isn't that what he's talking about in Galatians 2:20? Who loved me and gave himself for me? Unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, that grace motivation is designed you to accomplish all of the things of the law in you anyway. Those good works that you're so interested in producing in your flesh. Victory comes on the basis of how you handle the problems in your life. Paul talks about that abundant grace redounding to the glory of God. He talks about how all things are for your sakes, so that God can be glorified based on your responses to the various problems in your life as you apply those doctrines of grace to it. That's the goal that he's talking about. Look at Galatians, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 4. That's where he says it. That's what I was looking for. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's why all things are for your sake. So God can be glorified based on your response to these problems in life. You're responding properly with the right doctrine to it. Go back up to verse 8. Notice he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Why?
Galatians 2:20.
I'm crucified with Christ. I've got his life working in me. Notice what he says in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, that's all working as you know and you understand and you embrace the doctrines of grace and apply that stuff to everything that you are facing in life. And the only thing that can come out is that he gets the glory in the end, not your flesh, because it was never you doing it in the first place. And the result, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We don't faint because we've been renewed. We have this inner man strength that Paul's talking about. Come over to Philippians chapter 2, and I promise this time we'll quit. I have a friend in the ministry who is always quick to say to you, you know what it means when a grace preacher says, finally, don't you? Absolutely nothing. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. What's he talking about? That doctrine of grace and your understanding and appreciation of that working in you. That's why he says back up in verse 20 of Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's talking about Christ being magnified in my body. Isn't that what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is all about? And the life which I now live in the flesh. How's your life in the flesh been lately? Paul's talking about Christ magnified in my... Is it any wonder that he could say there in verse 21, for me to live is Christ? Are you surprised by him saying that? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, in the life which I now live in the flesh... How are you living your life in the flesh today? You're saved on the basis of grace, and you're living your life on the basis of grace. As Paul says, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. What other motivation could I ever need than that? Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the life that we can now live in these bodies of flesh. And we appreciate knowing that we have a tremendous hope ahead of us, a confident expectancy of better things to come because of your grace and its all-sufficiency. But we have the marvelous appreciation and understanding of the fact that you're allowing us to be involved in what you're doing today. What a privilege, what an honor it is to serve the living and almighty God, the God of the Bible. Not on the basis of our flesh, not because we're performing, but because you've also given us the blessings of the understanding of your grace and all that it entails. We pray that we might here this evening continue to take advantage of that grace on a daily basis, to understand it, to dig into the mine of wealth that's there in your word for us, to appreciate and get and the wonderful assets, and build these things up in our life faithfully till our last dying breath, so that you might get the glory and the honor you so richly deserve, and so it might be displayed forever through us as trophies of your grace, because Christ lived in us. We thank you for that
that privilege. In his name we pray, amen.